All right, Joshua chapter 1 here this afternoon, Joshua chapter 1. I actually had three different directions because I knew I wasn't going to get through either one of those lessons earlier today. But I think since it's been a week and a half, I want to go ahead and finish up our meditation lesson here this afternoon so we don't get too far down the road with that. And while you're turning there, let me remind you that the requirements that we saw in our last lesson, the requirements for meditation, first of all, saving faith. The natural man cannot receive the things of God because they're foolishness unto him. They're spiritually minded, or spiritually minded, I should say. But we also need to be spiritually minded as believers. Remember, there was a contrast at the end of 1 Corinthians chapter 2 that we looked at that showed the spiritual minded person has the mind of Christ. But then you move into chapter 3, you see a carnally minded person who cannot receive the truth of God. Also, obedience, we'll see that here in a moment again, obedience. We're not just learning verses, memorizing verses, we are to be emphasizing the meditation, which leads to application. We'll see that here in a moment again. Then also finding times and places free from distractions. No TV, video games, get rid of all these things so that you can focus upon the Lord and attend upon Him without distraction as far as His words are concerned. And turn the cell phone off, get it away. That's why I personally can't do a lot of Bible reading, all that on a cell phone or anything, because you know you're constantly, your other apps are sending you notifications and everything that are going to distract from what God wants to show you in His Word. And again, as I said, morning is the best time unless you work third shift. You know, but find the time and the place that you can get alone with God and His Word. And I know we're busy. That's easy for you to say, preacher. You know, you're paid to study and pray now. It's like I know that. Every message that I put together, I put in 5-6 hours on every message. Okay, so you calculate it out. But even before that, when I was working a full-time job, I would find ways to meditate upon God's Word. That's why you have to get it into your mind and into your heart so that you can call those things up and apply them to our lives. Now, Joshua chapter 1, verse 7 through 9, again, just by way of reminder. And again, this is the obedience factor that I emphasized in our last lesson a week and a half ago. Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law, which Moses, my servant, commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night. That was the emphasis of our last lesson. Meditating day and night, finding opportunities day and night. Literally, as you go through your day, how does it relate? How does the scriptures relate to your situations that you're dealing with right now? You're literally walking through the day, living your day, meditating on what God's word has to say and how it applies to your situation at that moment. That thou mayest observe to do. There's again the obedience. We're not just memorizing verses to say that we have verses memorized. How much of it are we observing to do? How much of it are we trying to apply and obey in our lives? That thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make the way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Have not I commanded thee? Be strong and of good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. So again, those are the requirements. So now I want to emphasize what we should meditate upon. It's not just memorizing or meditating upon the verses, the words of the Bible. I'm going to show you that there's actually several things that we need to meditate upon in our spiritual lives. First of all, God's names and attributes. Notice with me Psalm 63. Psalm 63. I believe I mentioned this passage, but I want you to see this again in this context since it's been a week and a half. Psalm 63, verses 5 and 6. While you're turning there, Psalm 97, verse 12 says, "Rejoice in the Lord, ye righteous, and give thanks at the remembrance of His holiness." So literally, we're talking about meditating and remembering His holiness. And as we think about His holiness, I mean, it seems odd saying, well, I'm going to give thanks for God's holiness. Because out of His holiness comes His judgment. Well, I thank God for that because someday, because of His holiness, He's going to right all the wickedness of this world. So again, as you understand this, rejoice in the Lord, ye righteous, and give thanks at the remembrance of His holiness. Now, Psalm 63, verses 5 and 6. My soul shall be satisfied with marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise thee with joyful lips. Notice, When I remember thee upon my bed and meditate on thee in the night watches. Notice he's meditating on God, in the Lord in the night watches. We're not talking about memorizing a verse and quoting this verse. You know, instead of counting sheep, we're gonna quote verses. We're talking about meditating upon God. And remember months ago, I don't, maybe it was a year ago now, I taught a short series on Hallowed Be Thy Name, on God's names, focusing on his names. There's, and again, even the name Elohim that I mentioned earlier. I was talking to someone and I'm wanting to say it's like 6,000 times, but I can't remember if it's Jehovah or Elohim that has thousands of times in the Old Testament where that name is mentioned. Literally, I know it's at least 3,000 times. Literally, all of these places in the Bible and all of his name. And what is it? Isaiah talks about his name, Jah, J-A-H. His name, Jehovah, is all capital letters and a few places in the Old Testament. Meditating upon his name. Hallowed be thy name. So we're talking about meditating upon God's names and how they apply to our lives. But also his attributes, even as we saw in the Sunday school hour, we saw a few of God's attributes seen in creation. But again, we're talking about meditating on God in the night watches here in this passage. Notice me, Psalm 104, and a lot of Psalm 104 relates to God's actions and active involvement in creation. We saw earlier, verse 2, it says that thou who coverest thyself with light as with a garment, who stretcheth out the heavens like a curtain. So again, we're talking about God's creation. So we're meditating upon God and his active involvement in creation. Now, drop down to verse 33. Verses 33 and 34. I will sing unto the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praise to my God while I have my being. Notice this. My meditation of him shall be sweet. I will be glad in the Lord. As we meditate upon God, notice our meditation of him should be sweet. What's our perspective of God? Are we bitter because of circumstances, things like that? Or are we meditating upon God? And it says, my meditation of him shall be sweet. I will be glad in the Lord. Psalm 139, another passage about meditating upon God's attributes. Psalm 139. And this really ties right in with our Sunday school lesson here. Psalm 139, notice this, verses 1 and following. First of all, we notice here is omniscience. When's the last time you've meditated on his omniscience? God knows everything. Nothing slips past his notice. Verse 1, O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my downsitting and mine uprising. Literally, we see here David is meditating on God's omniscience. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. Thou hast beset me behind and before and laid thine hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high, I cannot attain unto it. As he's meditating on the Lord's omniscience, he said, I'm trying to understand and grasp this. Verse 7, notice his omnipresence. Whither shall I go from thy spirit? Or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to thee. For thou hast possessed my reins, thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret, and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect. And in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned when as yet there was none of them. How precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God. How great is the sum of them. Notice exclamation points here. He's meditating on God's attributes, and he's overwhelmed with praise. If I should count them, they are more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with thee. Notice with me Romans chapter 8, another example of meditating on God's attributes. All right, so it's one of his favorite attributes as far as our world is concerned is God's love. But I want you to notice something here in this context of meditating on God's love. Romans chapter 8, verse 31. What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Notice, he that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Notice, meditating on the benefits of salvation. If God the Father is going to send his son to the cross for us, wicked sinners, how shall he not with Christ also freely give us all things that we need? You meditate on that a moment. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation... Notice I can see he's meditating, the Holy Spirit here, and the Holy Spirit's telling him some things to write down. Notice, shall tribulation, trials, distress, persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? Can any of these things separate us from the love of Christ? As it is written, Psalm 44, verse 22. By the way, you notice how many times in the New Testament, they obviously are meditating on the Old Testament because they'll reference these Old Testament scriptures in the New Testament epistles. For thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature, anything else we can imagine, shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Meditating on God's names and his attributes. Second of all, meditating on his words and promises. Psalm 119, verse 97. Oh, how I love thy law. It is my meditation all the day. Notice with me, 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. A lot of my short series in particular are things that I'm meditating on for a short while. And I remember I gave, I think it was a four-lesson series on God's precious promises based on a verse here in this passage. But again, meditating on God's promises. This says here in 2 Peter 1, verses 1 through 4, Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied. Notice that. Grace and peace. God doesn't just give us a little bit to get us by. Notice, be multiplied. That's what I'm talking about, meditating on God's, on every word is there. Every word is there on purpose. And notice it says grace and peace multiplied. He doesn't just give us a little bit, trickle here, so we can kind of rough it through life. He gives us grace and peace that is multiplied, notice, through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. Notice this in verse 4, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature. He takes our sin nature and is going to someday totally replace it with his divine nature. We have both natures now, but the problem is there's still that battle with the flesh. Notice, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Now, I mentioned this before, of course, in that series. Make sure the promises truly apply to you. Some things were given to Israel or individuals that don't apply to us. You know, again, I know there's that song, you know, every promise in the book is mine, every chapter, every verse, every line. Yes, to a point, but not by direct application. And this is why I say this sometimes. That there's plenty, even in the New Testament epistles, for us to deal with for the next decades. We don't have to borrow somebody else's promises given to Israel or some other individual that does not apply to us. Make sure the Old Testament promises are timeless principles. I want you to notice something else here, though. 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 56. I'll show you another example here of meditating on God's promises. 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 56. It's an example here of Solomon here, 1 Kings chapter 8 and verse 56. Too bad Solomon didn't end the way he started. 1 Kings 8, verse 56. All right, so here in verse 54 shows that he's kneeling on his knees with his hands spread to heaven. And verse 55, he stood and blessed all the congregation of Israel with a loud voice saying. Right, notice this. Blessed be the Lord that hath given rest unto his people Israel, according to all that he promised. This is a statement that I've underlined in my Bible. There hath not failed one word of all his good promise, which he promised by the hand of Moses. Wait a minute, preacher. Wait a minute. I've read somewhere that Israel's never possessed all the land. Joshua said they did. Solomon here says there's not been one promise by the hand of Moses' servants that has not been fulfilled. God will keep his promises. We need to meditate on his promises. In fact, it's interesting, even as you think about Jacob, as he's heading home and realizes Esau is coming with 400 men. Why is he coming with 400 men? I believe to keep his promise, to have vengeance on his brother. God did a work in his heart. God did a work in Jacob's heart. But one of the things I think is very significant is Jacob, as he's wrestling with the Lord, says, "Thou who saidst unto me." What's he doing? He's taking the promises of God and saying, "God, you said this. I know you're going to carry it out. You're going to fulfill it." Meditating on God's words, individual words, and promises. Number three, we need to meditate on the seriousness of sin. Notice me, Isaiah chapter 6. Well, let's go ahead and go on to Ezra. I'll just mention Isaiah 6 since we saw it earlier. Isaiah chapter 6, I think we did. Maybe that was an attribute we haven't gotten to yet. But anyway, Isaiah chapter 6, remember as he sees the glory of the Lord, and he says, "Woe is me." Yeah, I guess we did look at that earlier. I have so many things going through my head right now. But woe is me. What happened there? He saw God in his glory and in his majesty. And he saw his sin for the seriousness in the seriousness that it was. Now, I want you to notice Ezra chapter 9. Well, Ezra chapter 9. Did I say another passage? I told you, I got a lot of passages. Sometimes it gets scrambled around in there. It's not old age, though. Ezra chapter 9, verse 1. I just study so much stuff that everything keeps flowing out, and I got to put it in the form of a spigot or something. I don't know. Ezra chapter 9, verse 1. "And now when these things were done, the princes came to me, saying, 'The people of Israel and the priests and the Levites have not separated themselves from the people of the lands, doing according to their abominations.'" Notice this. This is what brought judgment on Judah before. "Even of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Jebusites, the Ammonites, the Moabites, the Egyptians, and the Amorites. For they have taken of their daughters for themselves and for their sons." Notice, so that the holy seed have mingled themselves with the people of those lands. "Yea, the hand of the princes and rulers hath been chief in this trespass." They're the key leaders in all this. "When I heard this thing," notice this, "I rent my garment and my mantle." I mean, he's literally turning this in a symbolic gesture of sorrow. And notice, he plucked off the hair of his head and of his beard and sat down astonished. Notice this great sorrow they had over sin. Most people have lost this kind of response to sin. When I see, in fact, some of this is because we have so much knowledge of the wickedness of our world, it doesn't shock us anymore. "Then were assembled unto me everyone that trembled at the words of the God of Israel because of the transgression of those that had been carried away. And I sat astonished until the evening sacrifice." He's so overwhelmed. He doesn't know what to say to the Lord. "At the evening sacrifice arose from my heaviness, having rent my garment and my mantle. I fell upon my knees and spread out my hands unto the Lord my God, and said, 'Oh my God, I am ashamed and blush to lift up my face to thee, my God. For our iniquities are increased over our head, and our trespass is grown up unto the heavens. Since the days of our fathers have we been in a great trespass unto this day. And for our iniquities have we, our kings and our priests, been delivered into the hand of the kings of the lands, to the sword, to captivity, to a spoil, and to confusion of face as it is today.'" He's remembering, meditating on the past, the awful judgment that God sent on them through by way of Babylon. Now for a little space grace hath been showed from the Lord our God, to leave us a remnant to escape, and to give us a nail in this holy place. Just a nail. That's all we have. That our God may lighten our eyes and give us a little reviving in our bondage. For we were bondmen, yet our God hath not forsaken us in our bondage, but hath extended mercy unto us in the sight of the kings of Persia, to give us a reviving, to set up the house of our God and to repair the desolations thereof, and to give us a wall in Judah and in Jerusalem. And now, O our God, what shall we say after this? For we have forsaken thy commandments, which thou hast commanded thy servants the prophets, saying, the land unto which ye go to possess it is an unclean land with the filthiness of the people of the lands, with their abominations which have filled it from one end to another with their uncleanness. Can I pause there and just say, you want to understand where America is? You just do a Bible search on the word abominations or abomination. And look for the phrases abomination unto the Lord. Then you understand where America is today. We need to meditate on the seriousness of sin as far as our nation and our individual lives and even in the churches today. Now therefore give not your daughters unto their sons, neither take their daughters unto your sons, and so on. Notice again, he's overwhelmed as he meditates on the seriousness of sin. They're committing the same sin that's already brought God's judgment. Verse 13, and after all that has come upon us for our evil deeds and for our great trespass, seeing that thou, our God, hast punished us less than our iniquities deserve. Notice that. And has given us such deliverance as this. If God gave us what we deserve, we'd be in hell today. Meditating on the seriousness of sin will keep us from going into that sin. Should we again break thy commandments and join in affinity with the people of these abominations? Wouldst not thou be angry with us till thou hadst consumed us, so that there should be no remnant nor escaping? O Lord God of Israel, thou art righteous. For we remain, he's praying publicly this. We remain yet escaped, as it is this day. Behold, we are before thee in our trespasses, for we cannot stand before thee because of this. And then chapter 10 goes on as they deal with this. But again, he's meditating on the seriousness of sin. How long has it been since we've really, honestly taken a look and meditated on the seriousness of sin according to Scripture? I was meditating on 1 Timothy chapter 1 this morning. And I thought about the end of the chapter, where it says, Paul turned two men over to Satan that they might learn not to blaspheme. I meditated on that. It was so serious in the eyes of God that Paul says, he literally turned them over to Satan to teach them a lesson. The seriousness of sin. Number four, also meditating on spiritual progress. Notice 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4. God's names and attributes, God's words and promises, the seriousness of sin, now spiritual progress. Now I know this is written in particular to a young preacher named Timothy, but the biblical truth I believe is still true for us. Literally, a pastor or preacher has the responsibility of leading by example for others to follow. Verse 13, till I come, give attendance, pay attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. Notice, meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them that thy profiting may appear to all. Notice that statement. That's where I take this statement here. Spiritual progress. Meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them that thy profiting, your spiritual progress, may appear to all. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. Can I emphasize something here? I really believe, honestly, before God, there's a reason why God leads me to preach and teach on certain subjects. Now, some would say, well, I already know all that subject. Well, maybe we need a reminder. Remember, Peter even says, I'm going to stir you up by way of reminder, even though you know these things. Why? Because we're prone to forget. The older we get, the more we forget, right? We're prone to forget. But I want you to notice here, meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them that thy profiting may appear to all. There's some things I believe that God will place on my heart. I have several things that I'm working on, trying to determine the Lord's timing and so on. But there's a reason why God puts it on my heart. And here's what often happens. God will deal with me first, and then he has me bring it out to the church. But notice again, he says, verse 16, take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine, the teaching. There's another interesting study. Study the word doctrine in the pastoral epistles, 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus. It's very interesting. That's an interesting study. How many times it's emphasized doctrine, doctrine, doctrine. Was it twice in this short passage that we're looking right here? For in doing this, thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear. That's not talking about salvation from hell. It's talking about deliverance from the judgment of God. Spiritual progress. Meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them so that thy profiting may appear unto all. Can people see in us spiritual progress? All right, those who have known you the longest, can they see spiritual progress in your life? As you're dealing with things spiritually that you know are a struggle for you. Can people, those who know you closest, know you the best, can they see spiritual progress in your life? It should be a thing of meditation, Paul said to Timothy. Also, Hebrews chapter 5, something else that you should meditate on are sermons. Oh. I'll show you what I mean by this. How many of us, and I know some, a lot of you do, you take notes or whatever so you can remember some things, but how many of you, if a message in particular grabs your attention, how many of you go back and listen to it so that you can meditate on it? Remember some, oh, I didn't remember he said that. I didn't remember I said that either sometimes when I re-listen to sermons. Hebrews 5 verse 11, of whom we have many things to say, talking about Melchizedek here, and hard to be uttered, seeing ye are dull of hearing. Notice this, dull of hearing, boring preaching or whatever, is not the preacher's fault. I have listened to dull sermons, if you can call them that, but I can still get something out of it because it's the Word of God. Notice, it says, ye are dull of hearing. There's some things that Paul here in Hebrews wanted to teach to them regarding Melchizedek, but he had to stop short of it because they were dull of hearing. They were not able to accept any more of this truth. For one, for the time you ought to be teachers, you have a need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God. All right, let's go back to the basics today, class. I mean, that's the kind of thing that these Hebrew believers were having to do, having to go back to the basics already. In fact, chapter 6, verse 1 talks about the basics, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ. Let's go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works, faith toward God. Okay, we have to teach salvation again. Make sure everybody understands it. Notice, the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. Now, I've told you this before. This is not original with me, but I heard a preacher years ago say that milk is pre-digested food. I had some milk with my pancakes here this morning. I did not have grass with my pancakes. I had milk. Thank you very much. It was good milk. But here's the point. Become need of milk and not of strong meat. Here's, I believe, how the teaching of God's word becomes more than milk to you. What I'm giving you right now is something I've pre-digested. Got it all pre-digested on paper here. Here's what I want you to notice here. And not of strong meat. I believe this is where the application comes in so that you get the meat of the word. Everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness. You can't get anything from the Bible for yourself. You know, the only thing you ever get from the Bible is what the preacher tells you that you should get from the Bible. Notice that person is a baby, is a babe in Christ. And it's almost like an adult that's still drinking from a baby bottle. Now, you have to clarify that now, because now everybody drinks from a water bottle all the time. It's like a baby bottle. Notice, everyone that useth milk, pre-digested food, is unskillful in the word of righteousness, not able to get anything from the Bible for themselves. But strong meat belongs to them that are of full age, full maturity, spiritually, we're talking about, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Here's how I believe how the application of preaching and teaching comes in. You hear what the preacher and teacher says,
And then you meditate upon these things so that you can apply them to your life. So that you start exercising yourself with the Word of God. By reason of use, using what the Bible says, having their senses exercised to discern good and evil. This is why I recommend strongly, very strongly, that the passages we study on the Lord's Day and in the midweek service, that in your own time with God, you go back through them and ask God to help you and slow down, slowly go back through those things so that you understand and see how it applies to your life. I believe very strongly it's very important to meditate upon the sermons, the teaching and preaching of the Word of God. Another passage, familiar passage, James chapter 2, related to this. Oops, I went too far here. James chapter 2. Verse 21. Or James chapter 1, I'm sorry. James chapter 1. I wrote down the wrong chapter in my notes here. Verse 21. Wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness and receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls. Notice, receive with meekness the engrafted, implanted word. God, the Holy Spirit, wants to implant his words in our lives so that we live them. Be ye doers of the word and not hearers only. Do more than just hear a message. Do more than just hear teaching. Notice, when we do that, we've deceived our own selves. We are self-deceived. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, good sermon, preacher, good sermon. Good message, good message. I'm not going to do anything about it, but good message. Praise the Lord. I mean, that's what some people might as well say. I mean, it's like, all right, the Holy Spirit didn't give me that message for anyone else but me, I guess. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass, in a mirror. He beholdeth himself and goeth his way and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. How many people over the years I've seen and known, they'll listen to sermon after sermon after sermon, but the same things that we preach over and over again, that never changes in our lives. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and can, notice this, continueth therein, he not being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. Do we want the blessing of God? Then we're going to have to meditate upon how to put God's word into practice into our lives. A sixth thing is God's providential working in our lives. Excuse me, Genesis 48 for an example. Genesis 48. Actually, let's look at Genesis 45 first. I forgot I didn't get these in order. The example of Joseph and Jacob, and statements that they make, God's providential working. When's the last time you've meditated on how God has worked, has led in your life? In fact, I think also of Abraham's servant, as we're turning here, Abraham's servant in Genesis 24, as he prays for the Lord's direction, and he says, I, being in the way, the Lord led me. Unless you stop and meditate upon what God has been doing and how he's been directing your life, you'll miss those things. So meditating upon God's providential working. Genesis 45, verse 5. This is, of course, when Joseph is revealing himself to his brothers. Now, therefore, verse 5. Be not grieved nor angry with yourselves that ye sold me hither. For God did send me before you to preserve life. For these 2 years hath the famine been in the land, and that there are 5 years in the which there shall neither be earing nor harvest. And God sent me here before you to preserve you a posterity in the earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So now it was not you that sent me hither, but God. Notice this. He's meditated. As he's ending these 13 years, he started to see how God was working in various ways. And remember I said, if he had been released from prison right away, he probably would have gone home. He wouldn't have stayed in Egypt. He realized that he would not have been in the place that God needed him to be at the right time. And he, God, hath made me a father to Pharaoh and lord of all his house and ruler throughout all the land of Egypt. Haste ye and go up to my father and say unto him, thus saith thy son Joseph, God hath made me lord over all Egypt and come down unto me, tarry not. Notice God did all of these things in my life. Chapter 48. Here's an interesting statement from Jacob. Genesis 48, verse 15. He, Jacob, blessed Joseph and said, God, before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac did walk, the God which fed me all my life long unto this day. Notice his provision. Verse 16, the angel which redeemed me from all evil, bless the lads. Provision and protection. How many times, when we don't even realize it, God has protected us? You know, that flat tire you almost cursed God over? Maybe that kept you from an accident. I mean, there's all kinds of different things. God who provided, God which fed me, and God who redeemed me from all evil. Bless the lads. It's interesting also as you study and read through the book of Esther, there's not one reference to the Lord. But yet God behind the scenes is providentially working in Esther's life. Esther was possibly even betrothed to a Jewish man. If you understand that culture, she possibly was betrothed to someone. Becomes the king of Persia, the queen of Persia. But who knows? Her uncle said, maybe you're in the kingdom for such a time as this. Psalm 143, as we consider finally this idea of God's providential working. Psalm 143. I'm doing pretty good considering the circumstances. Why are you considering the circumstances? Consider God. Psalm 143, verse 4 through 6. How many times it's easy for us to get our focus on circumstances and keep our focus on the Lord? That's why we need to meditate on God's providential working in our lives. Psalm 143, verse 4. Therefore is my spirit overwhelmed within me. My heart within me is desolate. I remember the days of old. Notice, I meditate on all thy works. I muse on the work of thy hands. Notice that. I muse on the work of thy hands. He's meditating on God's working in his life. I stretch forth my hands unto thee. My soul thirsteth after thee as a thirsty land, Selah. Meditating on God's providential working in our lives. All right, so here's the objections. And again, these are some things I jotted down as I was reading and studying on meditation. I'm too busy. So here's some excuses of why we cannot spend more time in meditation. I'm too busy. And as I've already said, we have time. We have enough time for the things we consider to be important. All right, we have time to watch videos for our entertainment, but we don't have time to spend with God. We have time to watch the news so we know what's going on in our world, because inquiring minds want to know, but we don't have time to spend with God. We have time to watch our favorite TV programs, play our video games, surf the internet, making more money, whatever. Whatever. We have time to do the things that we think are important to us. And again, I give you the example of Martha in Luke 10. She was distracted. That's why we've got to set aside times where we are not distracted by the things of this world. In fact, Martha had higher expectations than the Lord did. Think about that. Jesus said, Martha, Martha, one thing, but one thing is necessary. I've seen different things, what people think that's talking about. One thing is necessary. Only one thing is needful. Martha, I'm satisfied with peanut butter and jelly sandwich. That's all I need. I don't need this elaborate meal. I didn't tell you to do that. You did. You took it upon yourself. Distracted with much service. That one thing is needful. Mary hath chosen that good part, and it's not going to be taken away from her. Jesus had multitudes demanding his attention all day long, from morning to night. But yet, Jesus, the sinless Son of God, found time to meditate upon his Father's words and upon him. Another excuse, objection, meditation is too hard. It's easier just to read my daily chapters and be done. It takes more time to meditate. But can I answer that with this? We do not use that excuse for other things that are difficult, but what we want. So the reality goes back to, again, do I really want God's words in my life? Jesus said in Matthew 11:29, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. Nobody says meditation is easy. It's going to require some time and focus. Now, as we tie all this together, so what are the benefits of meditation? I'm just going to mention a few here. Just mention them. First of all, prosperity and good success. How many of you want to be a failure in life? My goal in life, preacher, is to be a failure. I don't know of one person, I've never met a person who wants to be a failure. Not one. Oh, they might joke about it. Say, yeah, I've done. But the reality is, Joshua 1:8 again says, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. Meditate so that you will do what this book says. Then, not until then, thou shalt make thy way prosperous. Then thou shalt have good success. Not until then. Notice it says, make thy way prosperous. It doesn't say make thy business, thy career, whatever, prosperous. But here's the point. Our way talks about the way of life. That includes our career. That includes our job. That includes our family, whatever. Do you want a failure of a family, or do you want a successful, prosperous, God-blessed family? Which leads me to number two, a second benefit, is the blessing of God. Psalm 1, verses 1 through 3. Blessed is the man. Remember, that passage says his delight. The blessed man has his delight in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. Whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. But also purity of life. I'm close here. Let me remind you of the wording again of Psalm 119. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. With my whole heart I have sought thee. Not just God's words, but seeking after God. Well, let me not wander from thy commandments. Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee. Purity of life. And finally, knowing God in a relationship. One of the things I've been meditating a little bit on again, it's been a little while since I've done this, is how many times in the Bible it talks about a person being called by God his friend. The two examples in particular that I think of immediately is, first of all, Abraham. Abraham, my friend. How would you like God to say that about you? Abraham, my friend. Daniel, my friend. And also, I think of the example of Moses. Example of Moses in Exodus 33, where it says, God spoke to Moses, should say, face to face, as a man speaketh with his friend. Abraham in Genesis 18, the Lord left off communing with Abraham. Can you honestly evaluate in your own life today with the Holy Spirit helping you? Could God honestly say that about us? Because of how much desire we have in our hearts to know Him and to get to know Him. And there's my friend. There's my friend. You fill in the blank. Abraham, my friend. Put your name in the place of Abraham. Could God honestly say that about us? Father, I pray that you'd help us. Consider this important biblical truth of meditation upon your truth, upon who you are. There's so many times I've noticed over the years it's easy, so easy to replace what the Bible says about meditation with simply quickly reading the Bible and think our assignment is done. Or memorizing verses without truly meditating upon them, considering how they apply to our lives, and day and night throughout the day, considering and meditating upon you and how you're working in our lives, upon your attributes, upon your names, thinking about you in relationship, meditating upon you, upon your promises, upon your words, upon how you've been working in our lives, Lord, but then also even meditating upon the seriousness of sin. So, Lord, when temptation comes our way, we'll understand and recall and reflect upon what your word says, how heinous, how wicked that sin would be. That's the word Job used in Job 31. Lord, help us to meditate upon you, your words, your promises, your workings in our lives, and the seriousness of sin, and all these things that we've emphasized. I pray in Jesus' name, amen.